Good morning. If you would turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. It is significantly left, more left than Romans. I might add this morning, this week I had a conversation with somebody about their church's projector and screen, and they talked about what a blessing it was that we had that here, and he said that there are many in his church that they're considering it, but many are against it, and I had to tell him, I said, I'm not sure that I'm really for it or against it. There are good things and there are bad things. I said the bad thing and the thing that I would be reluctant if I was in your case and maybe still do it, but reluctant is it seems that when we put things on screens, everybody then feels they no longer need to bring their Bibles. And you no longer hear the pages ruffling when we talk about scriptures that we're going to read. And what a blessing this morning to hear those rufflings. I really appreciate all of you who don't depend on technology. Amen? Amen. Joshua 24, 14 through 15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your kindness, for your faithfulness, Father, and for your mercy. Father, thank you that your greatness surpasses anything that we can experience or see in your creation. That you are far, your majesty is far beyond the sunrise and the sunset. That your beauty is more than the mountains and the lakes and the streams. That God, your might is beyond the strongest man. Your might is beyond the strongest volcano. Your might is beyond the strongest asteroid. And Father, as we think about your greatness, your strength, your beauty, your knowledge, Father, it is incomprehensible, Father. Father, thank you this morning that all these things being true of you, that Father, you are mighty, that you are strong. And Father, in this though, that you're patient, you are merciful. Father, if we were to be honest before you, and if we were to search our hearts, Father, you would have every right and every ability to wipe us off the face of this earth. And yet, Father, your patience is displayed. Your grace is displayed before us and is shown through your Son who went to the cross and took your wrath, your incomprehensible wrath upon himself, that we might be rescued from your wrath. Father, this morning, search our hearts. Let us understand you enough to want to flee from our sin. Father, as we heard just a few weeks ago in 1 John, that he who claims to have no sin, the faith is not in him, that he is a liar. And Father, even I, as I stand before you in this pulpit, Father, I am a sinful being with a sinful flesh. Yet, Father, you have chosen to rescue me, Father. You have chosen to rescue those who would turn from their sin and trust in the work of Christ. And Father, you didn't just lead us on a blind path, but you gave us your word that we might know you and that we might know what sin is, and that, Father, we might grow closer to you and farther away from the sin our flesh would lead us to. So, Father, this morning, in your vastness, in your greatness, we're reminded, as in Sunday school, where David was reminded, Father, that you don't need us. And you don't, we don't have an ability to understand you apart from your grace, apart from you giving that to us. And so this morning, I pray, Father, I ask that you would give us understanding. That I wouldn't put any ounce of belief in my efforts or my speaking ability, Father, but it would be all in you. And that, Father, you would grant us the mercy to know you better, to draw us to you, Father. Father, we need you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning, first, I would like to take the two verses contained here apart, and let's look at the scripture as it is put before us. In Joshua 24:14, it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." The first thing that we need to see here is that we are to fear the Lord. And I believe that it's one aspect of why it's placed in Scripture this way, is that as we look through Scripture, we find that there are two different kinds of fear. There is worldly fear, and there is godly fear. Worldly fear is always tied to losing something that we have, or losing, in essence, we're losing an idol. That we are fearful because we might lose something. Godly fear is fear that we have come against the Creator, the God of the universe. That we have rejected Him. That we have spit upon His law. That we have spit upon His principles. And to illustrate that, I would tell you, as I bring this into the counseling of a husband and wife, there are two different types of fear, or two different types of sorrow that comes with marital problems. If a husband goes out and cheats on his wife, and he comes and tells me and we talk about it, and now his wife has found out and he is deeply sad and upset because his wife has threatened to leave him and he doesn't know what to do. Oftentimes, this is a worldly fear, and that sounds strange, but the worldly fear is this: he is not upset that he broke God's law, he's not upset that he offended God, he's upset that he is now going to lose his wife, he's going to lose something. Not that I would call my wife worldly, but each of us in our flesh, we are worldly beings that are here, and if I'm afraid that I'm going to lose my wife, that she's going to take off and take the kids with her, my sorrow is in I am losing something I like. And hopefully you love, but if you are cheating on your wife, it's very evident that you probably don't love her as you should. So the sorrow is my wife is leaving. She's going away. Well, I have to do something. The problem is I could show you all the right things to do and work with you and try to work with her and try to stop this leaving and try to stop you from or stop the marriage from splitting up and you guys get back together. But the problem is, as soon as the fear of you not losing your worldly possession is over, you go right back to doing what you were doing before. You're reacting to a worldly fear. Now, on the other hand, if a husband comes to me and says, I have done something very bad, I know this is against God, I am deeply upset and concerned that I have offended God, I'm searching my heart, I don't even know that I'm saved, and I want to make things right, but I don't know what to do. At that point, I in my heart, I believe there is hope for you, that you are trying to make things right with God. And as you make things right with God, you put your trust in God that, one, you repent. You say you understand you've sinned against God. You repent. You don't just say, well, I'm sorry for doing that, but I will never do that again because God has shown me how evil and wicked this is, and I need God to help me to turn to Him and never to this again. But you also put your trust in Him as you tell your wife, as you must. Right? A marriage will never thrive in secrecy. You must tell your wife, and you must come to her in repentance, and you must trust God that He will help you mend what has been broken. But you see, there are two different things there. There are two different fears. One is the fear of losing what you have. The other is the fear that you have sinned against God. Godly fear versus worldly fear. Now, what does that have to do with this verse? He's telling them, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. The only way that you can fear the Lord is to put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. In essence, as we come to Christ, and even you this morning who don't know Christ, this morning, what holds you back oftentimes is worldly fear. If I come to Christ, He's going to make me stop doing things I like to do. I don't want to lose those things. I'm afraid of losing the fun that I had before. I'm afraid of losing the friends that I had before. I'm afraid, whatever it is that holds you back, it is a worldly fear. And Joshua says, now therefore fear the Lord. Oftentimes what contributes to this fear is we never see the trap coming. Several years ago, I talked about the traps of the enemy and how when you would set a trap for a dog, I wouldn't just put bait in the trap, but I would put food all over the ground, all around it. And the dog would come up and say, well, this... or maybe not. Let's use coyote or whatever. The coyote would say, well, you know, this doesn't look normal. I don't see these square boxes in the field very often or ever. This is really strange. But I just ate a piece of food and nothing happened. And so he eats some more food and said, well, nothing happens. There's nothing wrong with this box. And eventually he goes clear inside the box because nothing happens until the trap is sprung and then he is captured. And oftentimes we hold on to the idols of this world, the things that we cling to. In America, we cling to our entertainment. We cling to all the things that keep us busy from living together as a family and serving God together as a family. And we cling to them. And so often we make the excuse, well, this didn't hurt us to do this, and this didn't hurt us to do that. And we continue to be consumed with these idols. They take all of our time. And we think, well, I can't come to Christ. I like how things are now. But Joshua tells us, fear the Lord. One day the trap will be sprung. One day you and I will stand before our God. It's not an if, it's when. It's coming. It's an appointment that we can't get out of. We can't cancel. And after I hit my head, I was telling everybody who my primary doctor was. And finally, on the last day before they sent me home, they said, we tried to make you a follow-up appointment with your doctor, and they say that you're not their patient anymore because you haven't been there in a really long time. and you canceled a lot of appointments with them. I like my doctor. I just don't like going to the doctor. But we all live in such a way that we think we can cancel the appointment we have with God. We all think, and somehow in our minds, we think that tomorrow will always be here. And in fact, we know without a shadow of a doubt, we all have that appointment. We have no option to cancel it. It will come. We don't know when the day and the hour is, but that time will come, and it will make an uncomprehensible difference on whether I'm serving the idols of my land, or if I'm serving the Lord, if I fear Him. So this morning, I understand the sorrow. I understand sadness. I understand being sad about giving up the things that I loved. But once you come to know the Lord, the more you know Him, the more you taste and see how good He is. When God changes your heart, when you come to Him in repentance and faith, and He gives you a new heart, you will look back at those things that you were in tears over losing, and you will say, how disgusting was I? How could I have liked those things, let alone how could I shed tears over leaving those things? This morning, the command is fear the Lord. Fear Him. Respect Him. He is your Creator. Everything that you have is given to you by Him. As He reminded David, as David considered building the temple, said, you came from a shepherd to living in the palace, and I did all of it. Or, I'm not pointing to me. God did all of it. It was all Him. It was God who ordained His steps. It wasn't David, and it wasn't His might, and it wasn't His speaking ability, and it wasn't any of those things that David had, but it was God Himself. Fear Him. Let Him guide your step. And then look at Joshua 24:15. And if it is evil in the eyes to if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now look at the beginning of that, and I can tell you that the beginning of this is a question to specifically Americans, but also all over the world. The question is, and if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose. Is it evil in your eyes to serve the Lord? Is it evil in our culture's eyes to serve the Lord? Is it those who are murdering their babies that are getting beat down and ridiculed on TV? Or is it the Christians who stand outside and plead with them to save the life of their baby, that plead with them, let me adopt your baby, let me support you, let me help you, but please don't murder your baby? Who is ridiculed in our day? I will tell you, it's not the parents who, in the name of convenience, choose to murder their own child. It is the Christian who stands there and pleads that what is wicked not be done. Who is it that's ridiculed in our culture? Is it the man and his husband who are raising a child? Or is it the person that would share the word of God with them and tell them that they're wrong? What is evil in our culture's eyes is not what's evil in God's eyes. It is true of us that we read in Isaiah 5:20. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. See, this isn't any surprise to God. It's not a surprise to where our culture is. Just as it wasn't a surprise to him to where the Roman culture was. The Roman culture, much like our culture, said we have conquered the world. We help keep other nations in check. We watch their behavior. We punish them. We make sure they fall in line. We rule. We are keeping everyone safe. We have no enemies because in essence, we've conquered the world. We are more mighty, we're more powerful than anybody on the world, anybody in the world. And their culture began to decay and became much like our culture. And that very thing that which they stood on, that their strength, that they will never fall, is the very thing that we look back and see that as their culture began to fall more and more from God and more offensive and more call evil good and good evil, we find the fall of that nation. And God wasn't surprised by it a bit. In fact, God is the author. It is his very will being played out. The last command that we read here is, choose this day whom you will serve. And this morning, that is the command to each of you. It's not just the command to your mother or father, or it's not just the command of your wife or your husband. It's the command to each of you. It's not a suggestion. It's not God saying, well, if you would just think about me more, if you would just think about this, it is his command. He says, choose today whom you will serve. He commands every man everywhere to repent. It's not a suggestion, it's a command by the supreme God and creator of the universe. He commands men everywhere to repent, to turn to him. Choose this day whom you will serve. Will you serve the gods of this culture? Will you live just like the neighbor down the street? Or will God be your Lord? Will he be your master and your savior? Look what Joshua says. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So there's a transition here. The command to repent is to everyone. Remember, not a suggestion, but command. The command to repent is to Sam, it's to Caleb, it's to Tom, it's to Barb. It doesn't matter if you are young or old, the command is there. The command is to everyone, and it's individual. God says, repent. But look what Joshua, here's the transition. Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In Scripture, we find the individual. But in Scripture, we find the family. In Scripture, we're commanded individually to repent and come to Christ. But in Scripture, God calls men to lead their families. To say, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is what we are doing. This is what we will do. And it's the man's job in the home to lead his family in this. Now, maybe he looks at his family and says, you know, my child or even my wife, they may not know Christ in the way that they should, but I am still in charge of this, and we will worship God together. We'll read the Bible together. I will do what I am called to do as a man. And I believe, and not in every single instance, but I believe for the most part, God honors a man in the home who will lead their family spiritually. And I believe that God, in a majority of the time, will be faithful to save his children because of his faithfulness to God. Now, there is a disclaimer. It's not always, but mostly. The percentage of a man leading his home in worship of the one true God, the percentage of the rest of his family getting genuinely saved is astronomically higher than the man who just goes with the flow. It's even astronomically higher than if his wife takes the things of God seriously and he just goes with the flow. I'm sorry, I worded that wrong. Let me back up. The man serving God and leading his home to Christ is the best indication that everyone in his home will come to know Christ. The wife loving Christ and coming to know him and serving him and trying to lead her children in that, it's still a better percentage that her children will come to know Christ, but it's nowhere near the same as if only the man would lead his family to know Christ. Men, this is significantly on you. If you care about your wife and if you care about your children's eternity, it is crucial that today you turn to Christ. That you don't just turn to him on Sunday morning, but all through the week, he is your everything. He is your God. He is your Lord. He is what your life is about. If you care about your family, this must be your priority. You must turn to Christ. Joshua sought God for him and his family. Now think about that, men in this room. That when you are seeking God, when you're spending time in prayer and seeking after him, it has attachments. Why? Because I'm also doing this for my family, for the sake of my family, that they might come to know him better too. Joshua led his family to worship the Lord. We find Joshua is in a different time, a different perspective. We didn't really have the things like today, but Joshua had family worship. Joshua led his family not just on Sunday morning, not just to every Sunday morning or most Sunday mornings. I'm harping on my kids to bring their Bibles and their notebooks, and we still have a lot of work to do on that because they can't ever seem to find their notebooks on Sunday morning. But it's not just that. It's not just we look pretty for church on Sunday. It's that every day we're coming together as a family to read God's word, to pray to God, to pray as a family together, that we're answering questions, that I'm teaching my children, not just reading, writing, and arithmetic. They're actually, if we come to Scripture rightly, they're actually secondary to the Word of God. Now, our culture would very much frown on that. There are people, I'm sure, in this area that would assume me be fired and put in jail for saying something like that. Just recently, I debated with somebody over these issues. And I said, and largely on, the debate was, how can people train their children if they're not very smart? And I gave them the scenario. I said, if my child grows up, and maybe he only gets a sixth grade education, and maybe he has to be the guy that runs the hose into the porta potties at the fairs, but if he knows Christ, I'm going to spend eternity with him, with Christ. Amen? But I could pay to send them to Harvard. I could give everything to get them to the best schools and for them to come out of school and be a rocket scientist for NASA and have a yacht and all these fun things. And if they die and go to hell, it was all utterly worthless. Amen? Leading your family to know God is your highest priority as a man. Worshiping him daily is one of your highest priorities. This past week, I've spent much time watching what's going on in the world, and Christ reminds me in Matthew 10:28. He says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but it cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell." To come back to the culture, we spend years and years and years to get the body the money that it wants to retire on. Yet we neglect the soul so often. Even within the church, men so often, and I was in your shoes, we neglect our own family's souls. We neglect what's most important. We should be fearing him who can destroy both the soul and the body for all of eternity. And this week, as Things are becoming much worse with the virus that's going around. I'm reminded again, we don't fear pestilences. We don't live in fear. We don't live in such a way that says we don't have trust in Christ, we don't live in such a way that our eyes are on the temporal and they're not on the eternal. This morning, I want you to know that as we've spent much time in Romans and we've talked much about God's sovereignty and we've really looked into a lot of deep caverns and we've really really hit that hard and really hit things that are even unable to be comprehended. This week, you can also rest in that doctrine that God is sovereign, that He is in control. That once again, God He doesn't wake up, but God didn't look up today and say, "Whoa, what's happening on the earth? Where did this come from?" God is sovereign. He knows exactly where it came from. He is completely in control. He is completely in care of our families. He's completely protecting us if He chooses us to not go through such things. But we're also reminded in Romans 8:28 that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. I can't be reminded more. It's as if a month or two ago, God just smacked me upside the head with this information. That He can cause me to fall and knock me out and cause me to sit for a month. And it was for good. It wasn't just for His good, but it was for my good. Amen? If I get the virus, God's going to use it for good. If my life is about me, if I cling to the things of this world, if I have worldly fear, if I have worldly sorrow, I will panic. I will grow in sorrow. I will be afraid of losing the thing that I have. What's to my flesh is the most important thing, which is my body, which is my alertness. But if my eyes are on Christ, it says, "God, wherever You call me to be, I will go. If You call me to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God, bring it on. Guide my steps. Show me how to walk." But then at the same time, we also read in Scripture that we must have wisdom. And Proverbs 22:3 says, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it." Let me read that again. "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it." With our faith that guides us, we ask God, where would you want me to go? God, if You've called me to pray for the sick or whatever that may be, and I believe even as a pastor that if any of you become infected with whatever it is, I believe it's my duty to come and pray with you and to be there for you and trust that God in that is protecting me. And maybe He doesn't protect me. Maybe He wants me to be in the hospital with everybody else that I might proclaim His goodness from the inside. But there's also prudence that comes along with it. That God calls us to care for our neighbor. This morning, if it's true, the things that the CDC are saying, that if there was an outbreak, even amongst all of you in here, that there would be two or three or up to four or five of you that would die from it, I must love my neighbor enough to take precautions that I wouldn't give you whatever it is that I've got. And I don't have it yet, I hope. But maybe. We also love our neighbor enough to pray for them. We love our neighbor enough. A few weeks ago, I shared a message about being ready for pestilences. And there are some of you in here I know who beat the mad dash to the toilet paper aisle. And I know you have toilet paper, and at my house we have toilet paper. So whatever your need is, and that's comical, but I believe that this could take a turn to where some of you are going to need food. And if that's the case, I want you to reach out to your church. I want you to let us know, and I want us to be a blessing to you in that. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer. In Hebrews 10:19 through 20, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed and pure. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more you see the day drawing near." This morning I read that because when Scripture, we are commanded to not neglect the gathering together. And this morning, we have gathered together to worship God. I believe that it's very possible and even likely that soon coming, we would be commanded, maybe potentially by the government, that we are to not gather together. And so this morning, the real reason why we've jumped around and why I've wanted to share this with you is we can still gather together that's not in this building. And I believe that gathering together should be happening every day already at your house. That men are to be leading this gathering together. That we're gathering together as families, and the men are leading in this worship. I believe as a church, we are called to submit to our government, as long as it doesn't cause us to sin in doing so. And I believe that if we're commanded to do this, it would then be on the fathers in this room to lead worship in their homes. So this morning, how do we do worship? Maybe you've never had a time with your family. Maybe you've never spent time in God's Word. I would tell you that today is the day to begin. Today is the day to say, I haven't done this in the past as I should, but today is a new day. Matthew 18:20, it's talking about a church discipline issue, but it says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." And I would ask you, if we end up in this situation, I would ask you, men, to lead your families. And if you're living in a home by yourself, or you don't have a husband, I believe in that case, you can take over. You can lead this in your family, or join with your family that's close by, or give me a call and we'll move you in. That sounds good. How do we do family worship? And I promise you, I'm almost over, so listen close. In Theology of the Family, A.W. Pink has an article, and I believe he shared it well, the simplicity of worshiping as a family. He says, "Worship should begin with a few words of prayer invoking God's presence and blessing. A short passage from his word should follow with brief comments thereon. Two or three verses of a psalm may be sung and close with a prayer of committal into the hands of God. Though we may not be able to pray eloquently, we should earnestly. Prevailing prayers are usually brief ones." So in essence, and A.W. Pink is way smarter than I am and uses bigger words than I do, but in essence, open with prayer. Just say, "God, help us to understand your word as we come to it, and let us glorify you in worshiping together as a family." Read a short passage of his word. At our house, we go through books of the Bible. We've been doing a chapter at a time where we just take turns. Everybody in our house, we know there's six of us. We divide it up and we take turns. And then The father should give a few brief comments. Now, I will tell you the pitfall that I fall in, and you're never going to imagine this, but I can turn this into a 2 or 3 hour deal, and it doesn't need to be that way, right? Amen. If there are times, especially when I tell my kids, all right, this is the time you can ask me a question about anything, and it actually is somewhat fun. Sometimes we go way off topic, and sometimes we talk about moon dust and who knows what. But this is all extra, right? Let me tell you, this is from my pitfall. Let me help you understand. Our kids should find this a joy, right? It shouldn't be a college lecture. It shouldn't be that I want my kids to understand everything about everything. We're going to spend 4 hours in Matthew verse 1. They don't need that, right? They need to know Christ. And when they get older, I pray they will come to appreciate the deep things of Scripture. But for those of you that have never done this, this puts relief on you. You don't have to be the sharpest knife in the drawer. You don't have to spend lots of time studying and all these things. I believe that it will encourage you to study more. But just say, do you understand this? Do you understand what they've just said? If they say no, and you look at it, and you say, well, I don't know either. If you have to, right? And then study it to find out what does this mean. It doesn't have to be long. And our plan, the elders, if this takes place, I will also be preaching a message on the internet, and I'll find a way to share that with you. You're all welcome to watch that as a family as well. But just read some scripture, give a couple of comments, and say, how does this apply to my life and your life? And then end with a... sing a song. This is our struggle in our family. I've actually printed the words to Holy, Holy, or that's right, isn't it? Holy, Holy, Holy. So I have them in my Bible at home, and that way I can pretend like I have every word to every hymn memorized. But we sing this song together. We close with a short prayer, and we're about our day, or we're ready to start getting ready for bed, or whatever. Many of the reformers, and A.W. Pink was one who suggested we do this in the morning before we get on our day, and in the evening before we go to bed. But this morning, I would just ask, men, make this normal in your house. If we can't come together on Sunday morning, it shouldn't be that Sunday then becomes a snow day. Right? It shouldn't be like school, where if there's a snow day, it's... When I was in school, a snow day was the greatest thing that could ever happen to me, right? Because it was a free day. I could do whatever I want. It's still the Lord's day. Amen? Amen. As going forward, this week we have seen a great progression in the virus that's going on in this world, and I spent lots and lots of hours praying and observing and talking with the elders a little bit and talking with those in the medical industry and even seeking the reformers. What did they do when there was plagues? How did they react? And this morning in closing, I wanted to read with you or to you something from the works of Martin Luther. He says, "No, my dear friends, that is no good. Use medicine. Young kids, Martin Luther's day, potions didn't mean like the guy on the Smurfs, okay? Take medicine, which can help you. Fumigate house, yard, and street. Shun persons and places wherever your neighbor does not need your Shun persons places wherever your neighbor does not need your presence or has recovered. And act like a man who wants to help out or help put out the burning city. What else is the epidemic, but a fire which instead of consuming wood and straw devours life and property. You ought to think this way. Very well, by God's decree, the enemy has sent us poison and a deadly offal. Therefore, I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order to become contaminated and thus perchance infect and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith, because it's neither brash nor foolhardily, and does not tempt to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for the men in this room who lead their family in devotions, who lead them spiritually, who has come to find the real treasure hidden in the field, and that is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, if there are those men and others here who don't know you, Father, I pray that they would take their eyes off the idols of this world and that they would find this treasure, that they would turn from their sins and trust in Christ, who can save them from their sin, who can save their family, who can give them the boldness to look into this world and see the plagues and wars and disasters and say, it doesn't matter because I serve my Savior. One day I will reside eternally with him. If today is that day, it's seemingly all the better. Father, let us not succumb to the plagues and those things you promised would be in the end times with fear and panic. But let us be those who are comforted, those who help their neighbors. Father, I was blessed this week to read of Charles Spurgeon, who said one of his greatest, or the greatest time that he had in ministry was during a plague, because so many were open to hear the word of Christ. God, let us be busy about sharing your word. Let us be busy about sharing the hope we have in you. As the world loses hope, Father, in themselves and in all the things that they have and the people around them, Father, let us be those who boldly and proudly declare our hope is in Christ. God, let us be reminded that we wouldn't know you apart from your grace. So, Father, let us live this life loving our family, leading them to Christ, sharing your word, blessing our neighbor, loving our neighbor. Father, we ask that you would, protect us from this virus. But God, if it would be what's best for us, we will walk through it. We will walk through the valley of the shadow, that the world might know of your goodness. That, Father, we might be drawn closer to you. As so often you've shown me lately, when the end seems near for my life, closer I cling to you. Father, I pray that you would help us to cling closer without that end in sight at times, but God, whatever would be good for us, Father, we pray that you would lead us. Father, I pray for the men in this room that, God, they wouldn't just brush this off. That, God, their family needs them. Their children need them. Their wives need them to lead. I pray that even if they don't feel like they can pray out loud, or if they don't feel like they can do this, Father, you would remind them of Moses, who came up with the same excuses to you, that how could he be chosen to do this? He can't even talk right. But yet Moses did it. Moses followed. Father, give these men that resolve that they will lead their family to Christ. Father, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. If I could pray for you, feel free to come forward. I'd be blessed to do that.
Thank you.
can be seated. This morning, instead of passing the plates around and sharing all of our germs, we just have one up here and one back there. After the service, you're free to give in the plates if you'd like to. At this point, though, I'd like to ask Brother Dave if he would like to come forth.